We're in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We are continuing the Galilean ministry. But we're dealing with some transition here in chapter 9. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together. Parallel passages will give the one of the lists of the disciples. And gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The word that is, there's two different words here. And sometimes in the King James they're both translated power. But one is, this is actually a really good translation for these things. One is authority. That they have the credentials. They are ambassadors of Jesus. And they are being sent out. One of the things that we need to realize, and there's been a number of people that have crunched the numbers, and it's very simple to do. If we evangelized, if we share the gospel, and even during our lifetimes, win two people to Christ that prove faithful, they grow and mature, and then they, during the course of their lives, win two people to Christ, and the process continues. The whole world would have been evangelized centuries ago. One of the tragedies is that you only have, in most churches, being told a story. This was, there was a church back in the 50s and 60s, 70s. It was one of the largest churches in the United States. It was an independent Baptist church. And they had, in the morning services, they had thousands of people present. And a fellow that I knew was asked to preach there. This is years and years ago. And while he was there, he was talking to the pastor who had been, you know, been there for decades. And he was saying, "Oh, how many people do you have?" "Well, we have a membership of whatever, how many thousand it was, probably 12,000 at the time or something like that." And said, how many people, how many teachers do you have? You know, just wanting to know the breakdown of this thing. And it got down to that almost all the work was done by 5% of the people. And now, hooray for the 5%. But you have thousands of people who were going through the doors of that place on a regular basis, who were being instructed, who were singing, who were going through the regimen of the services each Sunday, and then leaving and not doing anything. You know, it's possible that some of them were giving out tracts, occasionally witnessing to friends and so on, but, you know, 5% of the people doing the work of the church. That's not that unusual, especially for a larger church. Smaller church, the load is usually spread out a little bit more. But it's not unusual for 90% of the work to be done by 10% of the people. And if we can, you know, our Lord said, pray therefore, Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In spite of how things are in our country these days, that people are so resistant to the gospel. I talked to a lot of these guys are with the Lord now, but fellows that when I was a young man, and they would say that when in a church service, it was not unusual for somebody to be saved every week. They give the invitation at the end of the service, and somebody would be saved every week, sometimes several. Once in a while, a week would go by. Once in a while, a week would go by and no one would be saved. But that was unusual. People were being saved every week, and they had a constant discipleship and training ministry to deal with the people that were being saved. This is why, one of the reasons why a lot of these churches had a baptismal service every week, or at least once a month. Because there was a need for it. People were being saved. And now, you know, I'm thrilled if we see, two, three people saved in a year. And what we see here is not unusual. That's par for the course these days. And especially in this part of the country, but it's true all across. The South is, the old adage of it being the Bible Belt and so on is quickly going away. Yeah, there's a lot of churches, but the message that's being preached there is not what it used to be, and the attendance is way down. And so we're not seeing things here in this country as they used to be. And yet, here's, I suppose, a little bit of irony with this. We are dealing with a huge shortage of Christian workers. There is, and it's snowballing. We're going to be dealing with a major, major issue here in the next 5-10 years. There's an enormous shortage of pastors. When I went to school, my sophomore year, there were 1,100 men in the ministerial class. Same school today, I believe, has fewer than 200. And that's par for the course. As far as our, many of the colleges don't, that were in existence when I was young, don't exist anymore. Colleges that in the day I would have recommended, they don't exist today. The student body is drying up. One of the reasons the camps are struggling is not financial as much as it is they can't get workers. They can't get counselors. Used to be they went to the Bible colleges, there were people lined up and they'd take their pick. Now they can't get people. There aren't as many to choose from. The quality of what's there is not what it once was. We are dealing with a huge shortage of pastors coming up to fill the pulpits. There are thousands of churches across America that can't get pastors. Just men aren't available. There's a shortage. There's a dearth of men training for the ministry. And when we look at what I started with, saying that in this great big huge church that I was alluding to, that 95% of the work was done pretty much by 5% of the people, and that it's not unusual, especially in a larger church, for 90% of the work to be done by 10% of the people. What we need is workers, and we need the pastor to be able to multiply himself. I'm grateful for everything that is done here. I'm grateful that there's a lot of things I don't have to monkey with it. I don't have to deal with it. Other people take care of it. I'm thrilled with that. But I'm familiar with a lot of men that are just buried. They put in 50, 60, 70 hours a week and they're swamped. There's too much that's left undone because there aren't enough people. What he needs to do is multiply himself. Now, Jesus is going from town to town in Galilee, in that region. Capernaum is his headquarters, at least where he comes back to. Peter's got a house there, that's where he stays. But he's traveling around, and you've got to realize he's traveling by foot, so very often it's a day to get from point A to point B. He'll be preaching or teaching on the Sabbath. He may be there for a number of days, several weeks. And I assume, it doesn't say this, but I'm assuming that it would be very much like it was with the Apostle Paul. He stays there as long as they're willing to put up with him being there. And then he goes to the next place. Well, if we've got, and there were, by the way, Galilee was densely populated at this time. If you go today, it's, you know, there's a lot of empty hillsides and stuff, but in the day, there was probably as many people or more people than there are even today with the high rises and so on. Very densely populated area. And so to go through all these towns, to hit all these villages, it's much better to be able to multiply yourself. You know, he can just go from place to place and be there, but if there were two of them, or three of them, or 12 of them, he can multiply that, and that's what he's doing here. He calls his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power. That's our word dunamis, our word dynamite, and then the other one is the authority, the credentials. Over devils. When you see that word devils in the King James, that's the word demons. It's daemonion. And to cure diseases. He gives them the power to do this. He gives them authority over the demons. So these 12 men, now here's something to remember. Judas is one of these. Judas is one of these. So Judas, when he goes out and at the Last Supper, who is it? Judas was doing everything that all the rest of the guys were doing. The power is not in themselves. It is not due to some great skill they have, salesmanship, personal charisma has nothing to do with it. It is power given by God. When we get intimidated, oh, I could never share my testimony. I could never talk to somebody. You can do anything that God wants you to do. You are empowered to do so. And it's what God wants is your will. And I'm telling you from experience, because I fought doing what I'm doing for 6 months before I finally said, God, if this is what you want to do, then you're going to have to enable me to do it. You're going to have to provide for it. You're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to do all these. And he did. You can do anything that God wants you to do. Anything that God has commanded his children to do, he equips us to do. And so he empowers them and he gives them the authority. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now we've talked about the idea of what is the kingdom of God? What is this message that they are declaring? I will tell you that they are not out there preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as payment for sins. How can I prove that? Because here in just a little bit, Jesus is going to fill them in on, by the way, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be killed and then I'll rise again. And they start freaking out. Because that was not part of the deal. That was not what they were thinking. They thought, earthly kingdom here and now, prime minister, secretary of state, you know, they got all the roles lighted. Who is going to be the greatest? That's what they were arguing about. It was not who is the greatest preacher, but who's going to have the plum jobs in the administration. So what are they preaching? They are preaching that Israel needs to repent. Yes, they were going through the externals of the law. They were not worshiping Baal anymore at this point in time. They had learned a lesson during the captivity. Israel, as a nation, never relapsed back into at least overt idolatry. But instead, it had become a religion of, yes, we're loyal to the law. We're going to observe the Sabbath. We're going to eat kosher. They had all their lists of rules, the do's and don'ts, and that became their righteousness. Now, of course, they're failing. They're stumbling along the way. They still have the sacrificial system, which is there to show that the wages of sin is death, that a substitute is necessary as a sin bearer. That's all pictured there. That's taught in the Old Testament. But the reason that the vast majority of people did not respond, yeah, they came to hear the preachers. They must have been fun to listen to. They came to watch the miracles and maybe receive a benefit. But repentance did not take place. There was not a change of mind. There was not a change of heart. Self-righteousness was ingrained in this people. Just as it is today in the corruption of our society. I'm a good person. No, you're not! But we live this delusion that we're good. And the people 2,000 years ago had the same delusion. Well, especially when we compare ourselves to others. Look at all these wicked Gentiles bowing down to idols and so on. And here we are. We're worshiping the true God. We're good. All that did was give them more accountability because they were not fulfilling things that they knew to do. So go out and preach. The kingdom of God, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. And if the kingdom, if the nation had repented, Jesus would have been on the throne of Israel. Now when he returns, he'll be on the throne of Israel. Remember Gabriel said to Mary, I will give to him the throne of his father David. It'll happen. There was not a condition placed on that. It's promised in the Old Testament many times as well. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. No staves. What's a scrip? What's a scrip? It's a, we'll use the word satchel because the guys don't carry a purse. All right. So it's a satchel. So don't take a satchel with you, a bag. Neither bread, neither money, nor two coats apiece. Don't take anything extra. Just go. And it says here, and whatsoever house ye enter, there abide and thence depart. You are going to be dependent on God. I can't come up with a quote right off the top. Maybe come up with Hudson Taylor's. Count on it. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply, I think is how the quote goes. And that's true. If God wants it to be, it will be. We have seen that time and again here at Grace Baptist Church. Sometimes there's a lull, there's a gap, but we have always had what we needed when we needed it. And it's been a remarkable thing to see. But it's always been that way. Second year of Grace Baptist Church. By the way, this is standard operating procedure. When a church gets started, the first 2 years especially are a revolving door. You have very few people that are going to stick. You might have 20, 25 people there, but in 3 months, you might have a totally different 20 or 25 people there. It's a revolving door. And we had this church. I didn't start this church technically. There were 12 people that started this church. So we had a little bit of a core that were reasonably faithful at the beginning. And some very faithful. And after 2 years, two deacons and their wives, families, moved out of the area, out of state. I mean, like different time zones. And I lost another officer too due to things, circumstances beyond his control. And so here we are. We had 20, 25 people, and I'm losing a family of seven, and I'm losing a dynamic, helpful, wonderful couple. I'm losing another couple. What are we going to do? These people ran the children's program. These people took care of song leading. These people took care of the finances. What am I going to do? And 2 weeks before the last ones left is when Jan and Leo came in. And they filled those shoes and then some. And other people came in beyond that. We have always had what we need. And God has always supplied financially. It's amazing. You've heard all kinds of stories. It's fascinating to read the missionary stories and so on. And then you see it happen to yourself. And many of you have heard still state the same stories over and over again, but when I was in seminary, the Lord providing money, providing gasoline, providing a car, providing all the things that are necessary when I needed it. I was never in a situation where I didn't have gas in my car, clothes to wear, and a roof over my head and food to eat. I never had to do without a meal because I didn't have any food. Now, I didn't necessarily have a wide selection, but I never had to do without. God supplied. And these 12 are sent out without extras to depend on. They are sent out to do the preaching and teaching, and somebody is going to invite them into their home and lodge them. We see this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That's Lydia in Philippi. And so during the weeks that Paul and Silas and Timothy were there in Philippi, they had a place to stay. Now, as you share the gospel, as you share testimony, as you pass out tracts, as you invite people to church, as you do a Bible study, or just sit down and, you know, do a little preaching across the table, you're going to have different responses. You're going to have some people that will patiently listen to you and then reject the message. You're going to have people that God will use that as seed planted, and it will eventually bear fruit. You may be part of a chain of events. Pieces of information that are given along the way is going to result in somebody being saved. And sometimes you won't know this side of glory, what part you played. And then you're going to have a lot of people that are hostile. And of course, we see that in the scripture as well. And he said in verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. The idea is not vindictiveness, really. It's judgment. Traditionally, a devout Jew would do this to get rid of the uncleanness if he was out in Gentile territory. Coming back from the market, perhaps, or if he's been on a trip and traveling outside of Judea or Samaria or Galilee, rather. But it's a sign of testimony of judgment. In dealing with the same idea here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 22, it says, and these are cities in Galilee. These are the places where Jesus did most of his work. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those were Phoenician cities, those were pagan, on the coast of what is now Lebanon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. There is, the Bible teaches right here, a number of other places as well, there's degrees of punishment in the hereafter. And those with more information, those with greater opportunity, will be held to a higher standard. These folks here heard Jesus preach. They heard the apostles preach. They saw the miracles with their own eyes. And they still don't repent. They still reject the message and the messenger. And so there'll be judgment. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, we use the expression pearls before a swine. That comes from the Bible. And that talks about this very idea of those who hear the truth and yet reject it. We are casting pearls. And by the way, in the first century, pearls today, nice, little on the expensive side, but we have cultured pearls. They're commonplace. Do you know why the Romans invaded England? Why in the world did they go to England? They went to England, believe it or not, for pearls. Freshwater pearls from the clams that were in the Thames at that time. Pearls were extremely valuable in the first century. Very, very, very desired item. And so we're taking one of the most valuable things that you could have and taking this gospel message, and we're casting it out there, and most people, they have no regard for it. They hold it with contempt. They have no use for it, no desire for it. I was preaching Thursday, and I had forgotten this fellow was there. I was preaching to a bunch of young people, and I was preaching on, and did it from 1 John chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, how that if we know Christ as Savior, it's going to be demonstrated in our lives. Works don't save us, but works will be a manifestation in our lives, God doing a work in our lives. We've talked about that in Colossians here in the last several weeks. And so dealing with their need of the Savior. And there's a young man there, and he's just sitting there like this. He's shaking his head. And I had been told about him before. It's a guy he's been talked to. He's been urged. People have shared the gospel with him. He's belligerent. I don't want this. I don't need this. Don't talk to me about your Jesus. These people here were hearing the message and seeing miracles too. And they're still rejecting it. The vast, vast, vast majority of these people, even those who were being healed, he healed them all. We see that over and over again. All these thousands of people who heard and who saw did not repent. And so shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony for them. And then next time we're going to be looking at the response in verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They did what Jesus commanded them to do because they were able to, because they had the authority and the power to do so. And folks, so do we. We have a commission, and God enables us to fulfill that. The power is there. The authority is there. We just need to step out by faith and do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this testimony of 2,000 years ago. And Father, it's people are people. And depending on where we are, some people are much more receptive. It depends on the time as well. The times and the places we are. But Father, there's always some. And Father, thank you that you've gathered some of us here together who at one point in time heard the message and responded and trusted Christ. And Father, may we take what you used to save us and share that with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.